My beloved brethren and sisters in the Abrahamic covenant, we've had presented to us this week the recipe for success. We've seen Nehemiah's uncompromising leadership, his ability to be compassionate and fair amongst his people, and perhaps as much as anything, his great depth of perception, enabling him to see who his enemies truly were. And let's never forget, he had enemies within the camp as well as without the camp. But what we have presented before us in this chapter is the secret to Nehemiah's success. Nehemiah had already accomplished in himself what he now set about to accomplish for the people. Let's think of Gideon, for an example, and his 300 warriors. What was it that gained them the victory? Was it their own prowess? We picture them with their pitchers with lit lamps within, and trumpets, silent, not perceived by the Moabites, invisible to all extents and purposes. But the word of God was there. And when we picture them descending upon the Moabites, smashing the pitchers and sounding forth the trumpets, we see presented to us the sounding forth of God's word and the manifestation of God's all-consuming glory in the lamps, which now became manifest to the Moabites, to their confusion and utter destruction. And we have presented to us in the Apocalypse the Lord Jesus Christ, the multitudinous Lord Jesus Christ, described with garments that had been dipped in blood, and his name was the Word of God. This is the key to success. I referred to it as a secret. It's not a secret. There is no secret to success in the truth. It's pure and simple. The Word of God is what will give us the victory. It's the Word of God that built the walls, because it was the Word of God that dwelt richly in Nehemiah, and which developed in him that faith and trust and perseverance and understanding and depth of perception, which he instilled into the people, providing the basis for success. And so then what we have in this chapter is the result of what Nehemiah could see. Yes, he had accomplished great things, just like our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished great things. But it wasn't just about Nehemiah. It wasn't just about the character building of Nehemiah. And it wasn't just about the work of the Lord Jesus in saving himself. There was a greater work to be accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent to redeem those who had fallen. And so what we have then in this chapter is the fortification of the people. The fortification of the city was complete. And we've seen how that the enemies of God were cast down in their own eyes when they saw the walls complete. But now, Nehemiah saw the need to fortify the people. Verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. So the returned captives then, now that the wall is complete, have presented to them, with the help of Ezra, the law. That law which they had thrown aside, and which was the cause of their captivity. No doubt we can picture Nehemiah in the early days thinking, we need to get the law instilled in the people, at the same time recognizing that the wall had to be completed before anything could happen. That wall of separation had to be completed before the people could really concentrate and focus their minds on the law of God. And I think there's some interesting lessons we can learn from this chapter. It's no good approaching the work of Yahweh in the right spirit. We can build all day, But as we say, see on the program, on the front cover, except Yahweh build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless we are doing things in strict conformity with God's law, our work is meaningless. As we read in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe what? Not anything. Believeth the gospel that Jesus strove to teach with his 3.5 year ministry. And this then is the reason why Nehemiah recalled Ezra to lead in the activity. Ezra was a scribe. And his choice is interesting. We automatically see there's a book of Ezra, there's a book of Nehemiah. We see that Nehemiah chose Ezra. Automatic choice. Perhaps not. Perhaps the people in Nehemiah's day would have rather chose Eliashib. He had more influence. He might even have been able to influence the Ammonites to accept the hope of Israel, being as he was allied to the foreigners. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah wanted someone who had been uncompromising. He had demonstrated in Ezra's life, and Ezra was a fairly old man, we believe, at this point. He wanted someone who understood the law. He was a ready scribe, was Ezra, and this is the character that Nehemiah wanted, to instill the law into the people. The reading of the law was timed. It was approaching the seventh month, the month in which the Feast of Tabernacles was kept. And no doubt Nehemiah felt the urgency to make sure that the law was read prior to the Feast of Tabernacles being kept, and that the people should understand the law. And look at what lengths he went to make sure that they did understand. Before we consider that, we've got in verse 1, the people assembled together as one man. There is nothing like unity. There is nothing that upbuilds. Not compromise, not the unity movement that is banded about and has been banded about since the 50s in Central and other fellowships. Not merging with other fellowships, that's not unity. Unity is a united understanding in heart and mind in the things of the truth. That is unity. Unity we can use interchangeably with purity. And the people, this was the work that Nehemiah had accomplished. So great was his zeal and his enthusiasm that he had succeeded in getting the people as one man. They had one mind. They still had things to learn. And very sadly, this reformation was not permanent, as we know. But for now, Nehemiah had succeeded in getting the people together as one man. And again, another type of the multitudinous Christ. Nehemiah had done his work to all intents and purposes. He had instilled the faith into the people and accomplished the rebuilding of the walls. And now he brought the people together as one man, like the multitudinous Christ, the man of the one spirit. So Ezra the priest, verse 2, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. It's important, especially given the remarks of Brother Philip this morning, that all who could understand were included. Children were and are to be educated in the things of Yahweh as much as adults. As soon as they could understand, the children were needed to be in this congregation. And perhaps it's interesting to note that the events of the day were not adjusted or changed or simplified for children. Children have a standard to rise to. That doesn't mean, of course, that we start off telling our 3-year-old what the seven trumpets of the apocalypse mean. But children have a place in the ecclesia. And when the brethren and sisters are being exhorted and encouraged, children should be in that environment. So then let's see what length Nehemiah went to then. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshullam. So yeah, we have 13 assistants presented there. Nehemiah, the type of Christ, and the 13 apostles. The 12 sent to the 12 tribes of Israel, and Paul sent to the Gentiles. So we have before us then a scene typical of Christ in the education of the nations. The 12 tribes, they're still in darkness. They've imbibed the ways of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles likewise will need to be educated before Christ can reign throughout the earth. Verse 7, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So we have some more assistance presented to us. Perhaps a type of the saints, not the apostles, not Christ, but others who have been called from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds of heaven, to bring about the plan and purpose of Yahweh. So these then are the lengths that Nehemiah went to. We have the 13 with Ezra standing on the pulpit reading the law, and then going amongst the people in verse 7, we have these additional characters who would presumably have been there going amongst the people. If any had questions, what does this mean, what does that mean, they would have been able to answer these things. Now, if I'm anywhere in the ballpark that perhaps these things typify Christ, the apostles and the saints in general, does this not mean that we need to understand God's law? Does that not mean that we have to live up to our name as people of the book? Does that not mean that we have to take strict heed to such verses as the priest's lips should keep knowledge? And they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written? I think, brethren and sisters, we have much to glean from these verses. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Moffat renders this verse, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating as they went and explaining the meaning so that the people understood what was read. What good is it doing our daily readings? Again, Brother Philip brought this point out this morning. We can do our daily readings and it can be just a habit. And perhaps we like to pat ourselves on the back that we've accomplished 52 weeks this year and we did the readings every day. But did we learn anything from them? Nehemiah saw the need not just to read the law, not like the Jews do today, and they can read the law from back to front, but don't understand the spirit of it in the slightest. That was not what Nehemiah was trying to establish. Nehemiah was not a Hasidic Jew. He wanted the people to understand the law in its spirit and in its application. It's no good just doing our daily readings. There is much we don't understand. And do we try and study to understand these things? The word of God should be living in us. It's possible that we can have a name to live, but are dead. The rest of the chapter is essentially a repetition of Ezra chapter 3, where the Feast of Tabernacles was kept. Ezra chapter 3 verse 1 says, and when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And verse 6 says, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto Yahweh, but the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. So, the Feast of Tabernacles was kept in the days of Ezra. So several years later, in the days of when Nehemiah was Tirshatha, the temple foundation was now laid, the building of the temple was completed, and the wall was completed now as well. And at this time, we've seen how Nehemiah requests for Ezra's help in trying to relive that holy day that was observed in the days of Ezra. verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Teshatra, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Yahweh your Elohim. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It's very sad reading these things sometimes, because we know that this wholehearted reform did not last more than a generation. But here we have at least presented to us a great heartfelt recognition of national wrongdoing. Again, we need to ask ourselves, do we feel wretched when we sin? We think of Peter, who denied his Lord. But when he realized what he had done, when it dawned on him what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. Do we have that same feeling when we sin? Do we have that same repudiation of sin? People felt keenly now that the law, with all its intricacies, had been neglected for generations. They were not familiar with it as they should have been. Again, do we feel the same? Do we feel the necessity to know the law like they did? Do we feel inadequate knowing how much we don't know? As you said then, the Feast of Tabernacles was already kept in Ezra chapter 3. Perhaps it wasn't kept since, with all the problems that the city of Jerusalem faced. Perhaps the Feast of Tabernacles had not been kept. Though, I would like to suggest that it was not kept in strict accordance with the law. This is suggested to us in verses 15 and 16. And they found written in the law which Yahweh had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. The element of booths, dwelling in booths, seems to have eluded them in the previous observances of the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, we can't leave this chapter without two things jumping out at us. We can't overestimate the importance of strict conformity to God's holy laws. It does matter. It's not just what's in the heart. It does matter what we do. We can do everything with a well-meaning heart. But if it's not in strict conformity with God's laws, it's not of any use to God. And the other thing which jumps out at us is that we can't assume that we will always know what to do. We're leaky vessels. And nationally, Israel were a very leaky vessel. They had been given the law. The people had been sprinkled with the blood in the days of Moses. They had said amen to the demands of Yahweh that they observe the law in all its adjuncts. But they had badly neglected the law, and they had forgotten many of the details of the law. Again, because we are spiritual Israelites, we cannot assume that because we have put on Christ in baptism, we will always know what is required of us. We need to study and show ourselves approved. We need to give the earnest heed to these things, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we feel that probably the Babylonian exile and prior national disobedience had erased the sharpness of the people in the fine details of God's law. The world can't help us. There's nothing they could learn in Babylon that was going to help them in their observance of the law. And it's the same with us. Worldly ways will not help us. There is nothing that the world can do to help us. Ezra and Nehemiah both recognized this in the great magnitude that they saw it. They knew who their enemies were. How did Nehemiah know not to go and meet Sanballat in the field? Brother Ewan referred us to this morning. He knew because he was wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. He knew that the world can do nothing to help in the work he had before us, and the work we have before us can't be helped. The world can do nothing to augment us in our faith. There's just go back a verse, because we read verse 9. Nehemiah exhorted the people not to weep. For in verse 10 he says, the joy of Yahweh is your strength. I can't quote the words exactly, but Brother Grocott says somewhere, how can we complain? How can we be sorrowful at our lot, knowing what we have been given? The joy of Yahweh should be our strength. It should see us through the dark and evil days of our probation. So just a couple of words in closing then on the Feast of Tabernacles. We're well aware that the booths were made of various branches, including palm branches. And the original injunction for the Feast of Tabernacle observance was in Exodus chapter 23, verse 40, where we read of branches of palm trees, which is kapoth in the Hebrew, which is a plural of kaf, the hand. And kaf is a hand, and so is yard. But kaf is a closed hand, whereas yard is an open hand. And perhaps we have a link in this. In the gathering of palm branches, we can picture how you would carry a palm branch. It's not an open hand. You can't balance it. Well, you suppose you could, but it's pretty difficult to balance a palm branch on an open hand. You have a closed hand to carry the palm branches. And perhaps you have a link then to the latter day Nehemiah, who will stand up with his saints, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. Apocalypse chapter 7. The Feast of Tabernacles indeed presents us with a picture of the great ingathering of Yahweh's redeemed out of all the fields of the earth, presented as king priests to Yahweh. What, brethren and sisters, could have affected such a zealous observance? Verse 17 says, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. They celebrated this feast in the days of Nehemiah with unprecedented joy. What could have caused such a result? What we opened our remarks with. The word of God. The word of God which dwelt in Nehemiah richly, and which through his and Ezra's wisdom caused to dwell, in this generation at least, richly as well. May it be said, may we be able to say, along with the psalmist, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.